O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hath set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. We've come to this place of prayer, our Heavenly Father, to address the throne of the heavenly grace, to acknowledge that thou art God, to recognize thy sovereignty over us, thy propriety in us, and the zeal that thou hast for thine own worship. We rejoice, our Father, that thou hast appointed a Savior who is entirely adequate for our every need, for he has completely satisfied all the claims of thy justice, and by the shedding of his precious blood we have the forgiveness of our sins, and he's been raised from the dead so that we, through all the turmoil of this present evil world, might know for a certainty that those who put their trust in him shall never be ashamed. We rejoice that thou hast shed abroad thy Spirit through the triumphs of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he should speak to our hearts and bring the dead to life, to open the eyes of the blind, to unstop the ears of the deaf. We might hear the voice of our Savior speaking to us. We might see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that we might love thee with all of our hearts. We rejoice this morning, our Father, that the life that thou hast given to us is a life that has all of the characteristics of godliness, that we are alive by virtue of thy saving, thy redeeming power and love. And now we ask thee to look upon us. Let us demonstrate, our Father, that we are thine, that we do belong to Jesus, by the simple deeds of our hands, by the words which we speak. Grant that everyone may know that we have been brought out of the horrible pit and from the miry clay, that our feet have been established upon a rock, that we have a new song in our mouths, even praise to our God. We ask thee to bless our homes. Fulfill, we pray thee, the promises of the covenant of grace in the hearts and minds of our little ones. Grant that they may come to repentance and faith long before they can ever remember when they first learned to trust Jesus. We ask thee to make heaven and the soon coming of our Savior very precious to so many who have burdens that would crush them were it not by thy grace that they are sustained. But our Father Jesus came to comfort all that mourn, and let their sorrow be godly sorrow that needeth no repentance, that we all may learn anew and afresh to cast our care upon him who cares for us. We ask thee to bless those who are away from home. Grant, we pray thee, that their desire to come home may be a small foretaste of their desire to come to our Father's house. And we ask thee to bless us in our attempts to testify to the truth of the Word of God to this great city. And yet we know, our Father, that though Paul planted and Apollos watered, only thou couldst give the increase. And we know that all of our efforts can't change one sinner's heart. And so we plead with thee, gracious God, not to let our efforts be in vain, but glorify Jesus in our fellowship, in our work together, and let the gospel's sweet sound convert, convince, and bring to Jesus those who pay no attention to him now. Let us see a great refreshing, we pray thee, in this city and in our country and in all the world. We pray for our country. In the midst of all of the conflicting opinions and the confusion, O God, turn America to Christ, we pray thee, that as a nation we may recognize that thou hast appointed him to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what we pray for our own nation, we pray for the nations of the world, and particularly for those who've gone to tell people of other languages that Jesus is mighty to save. Grant that they may have a great harvest, a harvest of precious souls, bought by Jesus' blood, convinced by thy Spirit, to be as precious jewels in the diadem of our Lord throughout all eternity. And may it please thee, dear Lord, give us a share in that great harvest. Hear us now. Deal with us as, not as we deserve, but according to thy rich mercy and grace, for we ask it all for Jesus' sake. After this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. Job spake and said, Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man shall conceive. Let that day be darkness, let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it, let darkness and the shadow of death stain it, let a cloud dwell upon it, let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it, let it not be joined unto the days of the year, let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary, let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day who are ready to raise up their morning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light but have none, neither let it see the dawning of the day. Because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me, or why the breast that I should suck? For now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept, then had I been at rest. With kings and counselors of the earth which built desolate places for themselves, or with princes that had gold who filled their houses with silver, or as an hidden untimely birth I had not been, as infants which never saw the light. There the wicked cease from troubling. There the weary be at rest. May our God bless his own word to each of our hearts. Execute thine office of a prophet, we pray thee, Lord Jesus, in revealing to us by thy word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Amen. From the third chapter of Job, the third verse, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. The psychology of depression. People in Memphis are well acquainted with the blues. Memphis Blues, Beale Street Blues. A good many years ago, we sang the St. Louis Blues. And songs that, I don't know why it keeps going in my mind while I was trying to prepare this sermon. I get the blues when it rains. The blues I can't lose when it rains. It rained when I found you. It rained when I lost you. I get the blues when it rains. Is it wrong to be depressed? Is there something inherently evil in our black mood? Well, before we answer that question, I think we must remind ourselves of what has gone before in this book. I tried to point out to you two Sundays ago that good men suffer. And this man, Job, was pronounced good in the introduction of the author of this book, that he was perfect and an upright man. One that feared God and eschewed evil. And then in the scene where the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord and Satan came with them, that God himself said to Satan that he was a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And then the great calamity. Job lost his fortune, was wiped out overnight. And I suppose during the Depression, a great many Christians had that experience. Men who had used their material means to further the spread of the gospel, who fully understood Jesus' speech to this rich young ruler, only to have that great source of blessing where they could do so much good, to have it completely taken away from through no fault of their own. And the news came right on top of it that a storm had come and taken his boys and girls, all of them. Then we hear Job's reaction. Naked came I out of the womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we applaud Job. That great speech of faith. In the very teeth of the calamity, how much better could a man react than that? May I say here, I hope you've begun to see the development in Job. Because that is rudimentary. That is elementary. That is the ABC. A child in the faith should be able to react that way to the providence of God. And Job hasn't exhibited so far any great development then, has he? But there came another day when the sons of God presented themselves before God, and Satan was with them. And God asked Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" And now listen. "Who has held fast his integrity, though thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause?" And how much greater praise could you say to a man, concerning a man, than the words of our God in evaluating Job? And then Satan said, "Well, you haven't tested him far enough. Skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his life." And the Lord said to Satan, "Go ahead, just save his life." And there followed that awful disease, loathsome and disfiguring in appearance, so that when the friends of Job came to visit him and to comfort him, they didn't know him. Somehow I think the burden that his wife put on him was greater than that. "Dost thou still maintain thine integrity? Curse God and die," she said. But Job, you see, had his feet on solid ground. And he said to her, now you're talking like one of the foolish women talk. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In the spectrum of life's experiences, do we expect God to give us a flower-strewn path in which to wend our way to heaven? Job understood what Jesus said to his disciples. "They'll put you out of the synagogue. You'll be taken before kings and judges. Behold, the day will come when he that killeth you will think that he doeth God service." And the apostle echoes the word of his Savior through much tribulation. We must enter the kingdom of God. This was a good man. A good man who stood up under tests. And I would like to say to you, my dear friends, that when the blues come to you, and when all you can see is dark clouds hanging over your head, when you can't stand the oppression, it doesn't mean at all that you are reacting badly against God. Job, you see, was saying, "I can't stand the situation I'm in. Why was I ever born?" Only he went further than that. And he cursed the day that he was born. "Why did I ever come into being?" And may I suggest to you that that question should be asked by every person. Why are you cumbering the earth? Why are you breathing? What point is there to your life? So strange that we don't ask that until times of adversity come upon us. But I don't believe with God's evaluation of Job that to ask that question is bad. And I would suggest that when the times of depression come upon you, that you not take it as if your sinful nature were conquering your union with Christ, or as Mr. Hyde was now going to eventually kill Dr. Jekyll. Not at all. But that you recognize that Job himself cried out when he was hurt, and that our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed that the Lord would remove the cup from him. The Apostle Paul, with the thorn in his side, besought the Lord thrice. God didn't take the cup from our Savior, but required him to drink it in order that you and I, because of the experience of Jesus, because he satisfied fully the claims of our Heavenly Father, that those who trust him might get the full benefit of his work. God didn't take the thorn away from the Apostle Paul, only that Paul might write so that you and I could take courage. He spake to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness," in order that you and I might respond the way Paul did. "Therefore will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest in me." I hope you understand what I'm driving at. Your periods of depression are not necessarily bad things. They're not necessarily the reaction of the old man to bring you to destruction at all. And if we could stop there, you see, we'd be all right. But good man that Job was, he went too far. He went too far by saying it would be better for him to be dead than to suffer this horrible, horrible experience, this chain of events that found him with his wife telling him to curse God and die, deny his allegiance to God, that found him sitting in the ashes, scraping himself with a piece of pottery. Friends came and they sat beside him for 7 days and seven nights. He couldn't stand his agony. Job goes on. "Why was I not like a stillborn child? Why did I come to birth? Why did I not die in the process? Why did God provide a means for my coming to life? Why not let me die? For it's in the state of death where the wicked cease from troubling and the weary are at rest." How many of us, now let's be honest, how many of us have contemplated taking our lives because we couldn't stand the situation we were in? How many of us have said, "What's the use? Why go on breathing?" How many of us have decided that our lives are of no account. Why doesn't God let me die? And there you see, Job went too far. Oh, looking at it from this side of the veil, there the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Be wonderful, wouldn't it? All the ills of life will fade away when we die. That's not the picture that the Bible gives us of death, is it? In the day that thou eatest thereof, the word was told Adam, thou shalt surely die, and the soul that sinneth it shall die, is the message of the prophets. And the word of the apostle is, the wages of sin is death, and if there's anyone who needs any conviction, any persuasion, let him look on that cross outside the wall of Jerusalem, where God nailed his son. Oh, Pontius Pilate and the Roman soldiers did it. And the Jews cried out, his blood be upon us and on our children. But you and I know that there the Son of God was offering himself a sacrifice to redeem us. And we know that without the shedding of blood there is no remission. And the great deed that brought us redemption is nothing less than the death of Jesus of Nazareth, the just for the unjust. No, Job went too far, righteous man though he were. Here is the beginning, beloved, of our instruction and our help. First of all, this. Who made you? First question of the Child's Catechism. Who kept you from being stillborn or from miscarriage or an abortion? Who brought you into the world and who kept you alive? My father and mother? If you read the Bible, you find that before God made the universe, before the foundations of the world, he chose a great multitude and in love predestinated them unto the adoption of children. I suppose Job in his agony forgot this. We in our gloom and depression forget that God, before the universe was laid, set his affection on you and on me, that we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace throughout all eternity. That's why God brought us into the world, a process that he ordained. That's why he keeps us alive, and when the time comes that he is through with us in our tour of duty here, we have the great prospect that Job longed for, of course. But Jesus had to die and to be raised from the dead before we got the full vision, and that's this: the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness, and do immediately pass into glory. Their bodies still being united to Christ do rest in the graves until the resurrection. Well, then why shouldn't we long to die? Why shouldn't we long to just stop breathing and go to heaven? Don't we have the answer to Hamlet's soliloquy and the awful turmoil of the would-be suicide? Which is better? Which is better? Well, we know which is better, don't we? To depart and be with Christ is far better. But here's the point, beloved. He who guarantees that to us hasn't resigned his right to tell us when that will be. And he hasn't committed to our hands the privilege of deciding when we are going to fold our hands and to lay off the burdens that we have. Mr. Hitler, you see, ignored this whole point. And in trying to establish the doctrine of euthanasia, he denied that he had the right to decide when a person had become useless, when he hadn't. We have the argument over here, don't we? The right to die with dignity. How often Satan plants in our minds with beautiful words the contradiction of the Bible. Man has no right to decide when he will die because God put him here. And he has to breathe with everything that he has to accomplish what God designed for him to accomplish. And so you and I have the solution of this problem, don't we? Let's recognize that our depressions are not sinful episodes. Look through all of the Bible and you find, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ear be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Ah, but listen. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mightest be free. The saints, read their lives. The biographies of the great men of God, and what do you find? It's characteristic of everyone. And so what does that mean to us? It means to us, you see, that God would use this time of depression to let the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shine through the gloom, as it is in the face of Jesus Christ, into our hearts, that we might know that Jesus is the one that God has provided for this very purpose, that we might face life and all of its eventualities, not like some craven who sees himself heading for the end of the drive as some animal, but that we might face life and all of its eventualities. We might face life and all of its gloom, its disappointments, its fears, its frustrations, in the jar, knowing that Jesus is our Savior and he's entirely adequate for our depression. That Jesus has accomplished our redemption by his death on Calvary's cross, and that he has been raised for our justification. He's been exalted to the right hand of the majesty in the heavens, and one of these days he's coming again. How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet birds and sweet prospects, sweet flowers have lost all their sweetness in May. The midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I'm happy in him, December's his pleasant as May. His name heals the richest perfume and sweeter than music his voice. His presence disperses my gloom and makes all within me rejoice. I should were he always thus, now I have nothing to wish or to fear. No mortal as happy as I, my summer would be all the year. John Newton wrote that. John Newton, whose hymns give us the idea that he never could have depression. He had been brought out of the miry clay, from the horrible pit. And he's been made a great minister of God and a great poet and hymn writer. We sang one of his hymns to start off our service this morning. So why? Why should he speak of gloom and tedious and tasteless hours? Because, you see, he had gone through that. But he knew the answer. And he knew the reason. And so he extended to those who heard him preach, and to you and to me long after his death, we should turn our eyes unto Jesus. Dear Lord, if indeed I am thine, if thou art my sun and my shield, say, why should I languish and pine? Why all my winters so long? Oh, drive the dark clouds all away, thy soul-cheering presence restore, or take me unto thee on high, where winter and clouds are no more. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that our Savior said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that he was raised from the dead to prove to us that at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now we ask thee, gracious God, that through all of the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of our God, our hearts and tongues shall still employ. So bless us, we pray thee, and let thy words sink deeply into our hearts. We ask it for Jesus' sake, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all forevermore.